Did you catch that at the end? Makes a different choice. Doesn't have to go on the business trip. If you're just joining us online, you need to go to YouTube and download the Casting Crowns video. Slow fade. And then this will make a lot more sense. As we saw in the song, we saw the result of what happened. The relationship that the man had with his coworker, and how all of the things that led to making that decision. Coming back to this pivotal moment when his daughter says, "Daddy, do you have to go on the business trip?" And he says, "No, I guess I really don't." Temptation is something that we all have to deal with. We live in a sinful world, and as long as we live here, whether we're believers or not, temptation is something that we'll deal with. So I want to read a few scriptures to start with and give you some strategies to overcoming temptation. The enemy doesn't play fair. He wants to bring you down. And as the song said, people don't crumble in a day. It's a process that the enemy works on us using. A few short verses here. Matthew 26:41, to Peter, Jesus says, "Watch and pray so that you'll not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak." Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak, or the flesh is weak. Are we stuck? Okay, no problem. Next verse, 1 Corinthians 10:12. "So if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall." If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. And then finally, Romans 7:15, "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate to do." And in those three verses, we see a lot of the problem with the struggle of temptation and sin. A lot of times we live in denial, or we don't want to admit that we struggle with things, but the reality is it's a reality for all of us. And if we're going to overcome, we have to come to grips with the fact that there are certain things that the enemy will do to try to ensnare us. And if we recognize these things and make some right choices and plan ahead of time, we'll be much more successful at overcoming and not falling into the traps and snares that the enemy lays for us. So today I want to talk to you about how to overcome temptation. The first thing is this. We need to learn to, y'all have notes? Pens, pencils, everybody okay? It should be a two-sided sheet today. Sometimes sheets go through and you might end up missing a part, but hopefully you've got a front and a back as well as a few lines on the back for you to put some more notes in there if you need to. So first of all, how to overcome temptation. Number one. Oh, you mean the whole slideshow is gone? Okay, that's fine. We'll be good. Ron creates the shows on the other computer, converts it over, and for some reason we lost our slides. So you get to look at nothing and follow along. We'll do this the old-fashioned way today. All right. It's okay. You got to cut the guy some slack. They have a new baby. I mean, he's up every 2 hours. And Shandle's about ready to have a nervous breakdown. No, it's okay. Number one, recognize snares. Recognize snares. Don't be like the frog in the kettle. Don't be like the frog in the kettle. Are you familiar with that analogy? A few years ago, a gentleman wrote a book talking about how we as believers have become accustomed to a secularized culture and how it happened gradually. If you have a pot of hot water and you want to boil a frog, which I'm not sure if any of you have done that recently, but let's say that's what you desire to do. If you were to throw a live frog into a pot of hot water, the frog will jump out. But if you put a frog in water that's, you know, about the same temperature as its body and gradually heat the water, you can cook the frog and he'll never know it. I'm not sure who tried that, but temptation is like that. There are some things that are obvious. But the real thing that we need to recognize is we might think we're involved in some kind of innocuous activity, something that's harmless, something that seems there's nothing wrong with this, but what it is, it's a pot of water that's not boiling yet, but it's going to be. The relationship at work. It starts with a conversation. It begins to go farther and farther. It was innocent initially. The glass of wine at dinner, just this once. Not changing the channel quite fast enough when we know we should. Lingering too long on bitterness and unforgiveness. And I could go on and on and on. Those things that we think aren't that big a deal that lead to very big deals later on. Amos 3:5 says, does a bird fall into a trap on the ground where no snare has been set? Does a trap spring up from the earth where there is nothing to catch? James 1:13-15. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by his own evil desire, he is dragged away and enticed. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. You see, the devil didn't make you do anything. Fill those blanks in. The devil did not make you do anything. Each one is tempted when by his own evil desire he is dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. Recognize the snares. Look for them. Be aware of them. Pay close attention to things which may seem harmless, but could lead to something which will destroy you later. That's where the crumbling begins. The gentleman in the video went to work, talked to his coworkers, built relationships with his coworkers. Before too long, the conversation with one particular coworker, the conversations got a little longer. They got a little more involved. Before he knew it, he was on a business trip with an opportunity, some might call, and made the wrong choice. But he was able to do the next thing. At the beginning, when his daughter says, Dad, do you have to go? And he says, well, really, no. Number two, run away from the things that you know will tempt you. Run away from the things that you know will tempt you. There's nothing wrong with this. Somehow we look at temptation as a weakness. Like somehow, once we've become sanctified, we're no longer tempted. When the reality is, the closer you draw to God, the more the enemy will continue to tempt you, to draw you away, to destroy you. Temptation isn't sin. It becomes sin. We'll talk more about that as we go on into the message. There's nothing wrong with simply recognizing, I don't want to have to deal with this or try to handle it. I'm going to go the other way. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Flee evil desires. Or 1 Corinthians 6:18, more specifically, free from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body, but he who sins sexually sins against his own body. There was a youth pastor that showed up early one day to work. He was the only one in the building. And he arrived in his office and found one of the teenage girls from his youth group dressed inappropriately on the couch in his office. What did he do? He ran. And he made it known that he ran. He didn't decide it was time to counsel the girl alone in an empty church to show that, you know, he's spiritual. he recognized what would tempt him and knew he needed to run. The problem with us is sometimes we pray, Lord, deliver us from temptation, but we would still like it to stay in touch. We recognize that as Moses chose to identify himself with the children of Israel rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time, Scripture puts it, you know, sin offers a certain amount of pleasure, or we wouldn't do it. It's temporary, it's hollow, it's empty. And then it leads to, why did I do that? And regret and guilt. But recognizing what will tempt you and saying, I will run from that, I will flee from it, it's not weakness. It may be recognizing weakness and showing strength by not going there. That's why I appreciate at the end of the song when the man, the father, the husband says, you know, I'm not going to go on the trip, because he knows what could happen. Number three. This next one, somebody might argue, borders on legalism, but it's a strategy. Number three here. Set guidelines and establish boundaries. Set guidelines and establish boundaries for yourself, which you will not cross. Will not. Double underline, circle, whatever. You know, you make a decision. I am not going to cross this. Now, I understand that the Pharisees did this. They made fence laws for themselves. Here was the law, and they made laws around the laws. And while their approach was, albeit a legalistic one, there's a certain amount of logic that says, here's the edge of the cliff, I'm going to stand over here. For somebody like myself who's afraid of heights, I stand over here. Way over here. You know, these kids are standing on the, oh, look at that, and I'm going, step back. It's making me nervous. I'm in the Denver Coliseum suffering from agoraphobia because I'm looking up at the catwalk thinking somebody walks over there. That's not a problem for me to set a boundary for myself to be far away from the edge of anything tall. Used to be that teens in my youth group when I was in high school, eons ago, would come to my youth pastor and talk about dating relationships and the physical aspect of their dating relationships and say things like, Pastor Carl, how far can we go? You know, and that's the wrong question. The wrong question, how far can I go? The right question is, how far back can I stay? How far away can I stay from falling over the edge? The reason the teens asked Carl that was because they wanted to know, you know, I want to know what the limit is so I can go right up to the limit, right to the limit. When you're there at the edge, your chances of falling over are a lot greater than if you're not even close to the edge. And so some of you might scoff at the Duggar family on the Learning Channel with the 18 kids, and they decided they're not even going to kiss their wife until they get married. That's just crazy. Well, what happens if they kiss her? All they've done is kiss her. They've set some pretty strong boundaries for themselves, but they're so far away from dishonoring their bodies and dishonoring God that there's a certain amount of logic in recognizing. And so, what's the strategy for a gentleman like we just saw who has a relationship with a coworker to whom he finds himself attracted? May have to cut off the relationship. And that seems extreme, perhaps. But this is what Jesus says in Matthew 5. If your right eye causes you to sin, gouge it out and throw it away. It's better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. It is better for you to lose one part of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Obviously, this is extreme imagery, but he's basically saying if there's something that is dragging you away from God, you just cut yourself off from it. It's better to do that than to play with snares. Oh, I can miss the snares. I can see them. Whoops. You see what he's saying? There are some things we have to cut ourselves off from. The alcoholic knows that if he wants to go clean, walking into the liquor store is a bad idea. Maybe walking by it is a bad idea. Is it legalistic to say, well, I'm going to walk across the street? Maybe, but it's safe. A lot of it comes down to recognizing your weaknesses and deciding with God, what am I going to do to make sure that I avoid temptation, that I flee it, that I cut myself off from the things that will, in the end, destroy me and cause me to crumble. I know it can be pretty heavy stuff, but God wants you to succeed. He wants you to overcome. A fourth step. We've talked about recognizing the snares. We've talked about running away from the things that we know are going to tempt us. We talked about setting guidelines and boundaries that we just will not cross, and perhaps setting those boundaries farther back than maybe we normally would have. Number four, be proactive. Proactive. You spell it just like it sounds. And this is the difference between being reactive. We react to situations. We react to things after they happen. To be proactive is to decide ahead of time what you're going to do. Just saying, I won't do it, usually isn't enough. Just saying, I won't do it, cram all that onto that blank, is not enough. Because the real question is, what are you going to do then when you find yourself in that situation? What are you going to do when you're confronted with the temptation, when you're confronted with a choice? So A, be prepared ahead of time. Be prepared ahead of time. Well, how do you prepare? Well, the psalmist wrote 119:11, I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Jesus said the Holy Spirit would remind you of the things that he taught. So if you've been putting God's word into your heart, the Holy Spirit's going to have something to work with. I watched Pinocchio yesterday with Elena. She'd never seen it before, but she says Pinocchio pretty well. And it is kind of funny to watch some of those older Disney films. Do you realize I've got the 70th anniversary edition of Pinocchio? So it was released in theaters 70 years ago. But some of those older Disney animated films are really strong in morality and Christian biblical values. And while it might be nice if we were assigned a conscience, like Jiminy Cricket, to help us choose from right or wrong, somebody in the flesh that could say, hey, don't go that way. The reality is that God has given us the Holy Spirit to be that still small voice. And when we've been putting God's word in our heart, we give him something to work with. Overcoming temptation takes strength, it takes discipline, it takes willpower, and those things we can draw from God's word. But we can really only draw them from God's word when we've been exercising, when we've been putting those things down in our heart. And if we haven't, well, let me put it this way. If somebody shows up at your house with a crowbar and they're about to break in, for you to say, could you just wait here for a bit? I'm going to run down to the gym and work out so that I can fight you. It's too late. It's too late. You weren't prepared. B, decide what you will actually do or focus on when you find yourself tempted in specific areas. You know what those areas are. You know where you're going to be tempted. Now, sometimes it surprises you, but for the most part, you know. You know. So you're going to make some decisions this week. You're going to say, okay, when I come across this, some of you struggle with thoughts in your head. You beat yourself down and you've got to overcome those. Others, you're drawn to look at things. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. You're drawn to certain things that are just going to destroy you. What are you going to do? What are you going to focus on instead of doing that? Because just saying I will not do it often isn't enough. Like right now, I could say, don't think about a pink elephant with sunglasses on. Don't do it. Don't think about it. Stop thinking about the pink elephant with the sunglasses on and the polka dots. Don't think about it. Don't think about the pink elephant. How many of you are successfully not thinking about the pink elephant? Just one? Okay. That's great. You know, we live in a society that's full of things that will drag us away. I had a friend of mine that posted on Facebook the other day that she was disturbed at the things that her children were being taught in the sex ed class at the school out in Eastern Canada. She said they're being taught about stuff that I don't know about, that I don't think I need to know, and they sure don't need to know. We live in an oversexed society, and so to say that I'm not going to think about it is almost impossible because we're bombarded by it every day. So we have to make choices and be proactive. Romans 12:21 says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says, we demolish arguments and every pretension that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. There's discipline. And then finally, Paul says in Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. We're choosing to focus our mind on those things which will lift us up, encourage us, and strengthen us rather than focus them elsewhere. Let's try to make it a little more practical. Talking to a young gentleman not too long ago who was engaged, getting married, and of course one of the things that we've at least tried to pound into our teens is this concept of as a man you are for your wife, as a woman you are for your husband, and when you get married that's when those kind of things happen, not before. And so to our college students and teens, I try to make myself available. Look, I know you guys are dating, I know you're moving towards getting married. I want you guys to succeed. I want the relationship to be honoring to God, and I want you guys to be able to enjoy your wedding night without guilt. You know, if you feel like things begin to get out of control, I want to make myself available for you to come visit with. And of course, in a few weeks, I got a call. I said, man, I didn't think it would be this hard. You know, we had done so well, and then we got off to college, and things just get kind of intense. We had the capacity to be alone, and so we visited a little bit and we developed an action plan where they decided what situations they would not allow themselves to be in so that they would not tempt one another. And if they did find themselves in a situation, we developed a plan of where they would go and what they would do to get out of that situation immediately. Being proactive, deciding ahead of time what you're going to do, kind of helps, because then that's in your mind the whole time. Which brings me to point five. When you're tempted, look for the way out. When you are tempted, look for the way out. First Corinthians 10:12-13. I think this is probably, it should be one of the most encouraging scriptures to you if you're struggling with something today. If you think you're standing firm, be careful that you do not fall. I read that one earlier. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Or as the contemporary English version states, he will show you how to escape from your temptations. That's the word there, escape. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. Look for the way out. When I took driver's education in high school, because it would make my insurance a lot less and it made my mother happier and all kinds of reasons, we were kind of, the driver instructor repeatedly over and over said, when you're on the highway, when you're driving down the road, always look for the out. And what he meant was, you could be in traffic and things look fine, But things can go bad very quickly. And to drive defensively is to always look for those opportunities. Okay, if that truck suddenly veered into my lane, where would I go? If that vehicle in front of me blew a tire and began to spin out of control, where would I go? Which way would I do? Would I slam on the brake? Would I gently put on the brake and go to the shoulder? What would I do? Look for the out. I guarantee you, if you find yourself in a situation where the temptation is heavy and it's hard, there is a way out. Find it, identify it, and then go there. And then this. Remember that you're not alone. Remember you're not alone. Christ wants to give you strength. And we have each other. I told the teens this morning. One of Satan's biggest lies is this. Well, you're the only one that struggles with that. You're the only one. Nobody else struggles with that. And you can't tell anyone because what would people think if they knew? Then the enemy uses that and isolates us from each other because we don't want to be found out. But you're the only one that struggles with that. What would people think if they knew? But what did we just read? No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And even more so than that, I want to suggest to you that anything that you've been tempted with or are being tempted with today is something in some form that Christ himself faced as God. He, God, made himself flesh and became one of us. Hebrews 4:15-16. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way just as we are, yet was without sin. Let us then approach the throne of grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. You're not alone. Christ wants to give you the strength to overcome, and we can encourage one another because we have one another. No temptation has seized you except what is common to man, and my Bible tells me that Christ has been tempted in every way that I've been tempted. Yet was without sin. So when Paul says in Romans 7:24-25, what a wretched man I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He recognizes the only salvation. It's not willpower. It's not, I think I can, I think I can, I hope I can, I hope I can. It's coming to God on your face and saying, I can't do this. There's power in confession. James 5:16. Therefore, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. The prayer of a perfect man, the prayer of a man who has everything right, or the prayer of a man who comes to God with an open face. Ecclesiastes 4:9-10 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. Satan's biggest goal is to try to alienate you from God and to alienate you from others. To make you feel that somehow you're unworthy of his help. Somehow you can't get help from others because they wouldn't understand, because they don't really know what you're going through, and that's a lie. It's a tall, tall lie. And if we're to overcome the things that the enemy wants to use for our destruction, we've got to put some of these things in place and recognize the truth about ourselves and truth about what Christ has made available for us on the cross. Let's stand together, shall we, and pray. Lord, we thank you that we have the honor and the privilege of drawing close to you even in spite of our sinfulness, in spite of our own shortcomings, in spite of the things that should keep us from you. But Scripture tells us that when you gave your breath, you gave your last breath up on the cross, that veil was torn in two from top to bottom, the veil in the temple that separated us from you no longer exists, and Jesus became our high priest, our sacrifice, once and for all. Father, I pray that we wouldn't minimize, we wouldn't marginalize the truth of grace, the truth of forgiveness, and the strength that you offer us to overcome through the power of your word, the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, that we wouldn't let the enemy separate us from you, that we would come to you as if you don't already know, and that we'd be willing to stand side by side with one another and encourage each other and lift one another up, that we might be healed as we pray and encourage each other. We thank you for what you've done, for what you've made available, and what you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen. Look at the person next to you and say, you're not alone. All right. God bless. We'll see you up in the fellowship hall for lunch in just a little bit. Thanks.